Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. As you're turning, we welcome again those of you who are visiting with us. We're glad to have you today. Hope that you will stay with us for lunch and let us get to know you better. Matthew chapter 4, we're studying the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he stood him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let us pray. Father, as we see these words of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, as he resisted the temptations of the evil one to draw him away from your will, we ask that you would help us to understand what the temptations were, how he overcame them, so that we may have hope, what he has done for us, and how he may help us in similar temptations. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And as a result, we have a high priest who is interceding for us, who has been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin, who can empathize and sympathize with our weaknesses and come to the aid of those that are tempted. Help us to look on these gospel pages and see what Jesus Christ was really like, so that we'll know how he really is now. And be able to call upon him with hope and confidence in his ability to help us today. Hear our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We study today the third temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. And I've moved pretty quickly through the other two temptations. There are many things left up in the air, but I want to continue. It's not easy to mark the differences between the fact that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ was testing him in the wilderness for a good purpose, while on the other hand, Satan was tempting our Lord Jesus Christ to an evil purpose. But this scene in the wilderness tells us that both are true at the same time in our Lord's life. For he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so we have a contradiction, it appears, at times in our lives as Christians, where in the same occasion, there seems to be a testing of God of our faith to see if we will persevere and honor him in the way we live. And at the same time, there is absolutely a power and a draw toward a particular sin to entrap us. Both things are true. Both things are true in the same event. Both things are true in the life of every Christian, just as true as they were in the life of our Lord. We have to understand that Satan's purpose is always to put stumbling blocks in our path, to lead our hearts away from God into sin and selfishness and self-centeredness. And he will do anything, and he will use anything or anyone to lead us away from our love to God and the keeping of his commandments. He will use family. That's why Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 that sometimes a man's enemies will be those of his own household. As well as his personal friends. Satan uses the particular weaknesses of our character and of our past experiences that we've had that have been especially difficult and influencing upon our life to bring us into the path of certain temptations today. Fear, worry, lust after particular acts and things. To draw our hearts away from loving God with all our hearts and from serving the one who shed his blood for our souls. The great truth which shines throughout this whole dark subject of sin and Satan and temptation and the Christian warfare that is inevitable in the life of every true believer. The great hope is that Jesus Christ came forth from the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, untainted by sin himself, worthy to be a perfect Lamb of God and sacrifice for sinners. And having ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God as the high priest of his people, able to empathize and sympathize with the struggles and the temptations that they face on a daily basis, and able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. There is great hope in the temptations of Jesus. As we look at this temptation, which I think was probably the strongest temptation of Satan of the three, we find that Satan was trying to break his relationship with his Father and achieve the end for which he came in a sinful way. Jesus came to establish a new kingdom. He came to establish a kingdom over which he would rule the world. And he will. But the way that God chose for him to rule the world and the hearts of all men was a different way than Satan offered him here. And he was given a choice here in this temptation. Would he follow God's awful plan to bleed and to die and to be treated as if he were a sinner himself, crucified for things he had not done, in order that he might atone for and win the hearts of his people's love. Their glad obedience and submission to him, and establish a kingdom of righteousness and love to rule the world? Or would he take the shortcut of Satan and be given the absolute power and pleasures of the world to rule as he wished? Now, these words are written on a piece of paper in black and white. And they may not seem powerful to you, but I'd like to know how many of you think that you would be able to resist what Satan offered him, if you really understood what he was offered. What was, first of all, the temptation of Jesus Christ in this passage? The Bible says the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the Gospel of Luke adds here, in a moment of time. That means in an instant. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It doesn't say what mountain, and it doesn't say how Satan did this. But somehow, in a moment of time, Satan showed Jesus Christ every kingdom that existed in the world at that time and all of its glory. That means all of its military might, all of its wealth, all of its pleasures, and everything that any man or woman in this world has ever desired to have fulfilled in their heart, whether sinful or not. What secret desires have you had? What secret temptations to sin have you faced? What lust in your heart for power or reputation or success or sensual pleasures have you struggled with? What temptations to rule over others and have things your way? What is the temptation that you face and struggle with? Jesus Christ faced it. There is not one thing that you nor I have ever thought of or faced in terms of a temptation to sin that Jesus Christ did not face in this situation. Immorality, all the kingdoms of the world, their glory and their pleasures were offered to him. Drunkenness, he could do anything he wanted to. Absolute power and authority over other people and make them act the way you want them to act, it was his. Satan's temptation came to Christ in a moment when he showed him all the glories of the world and all their pleasures in a moment. The actual temptation of Satan came to him in these words: "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Now you'll notice that Satan no longer said, "if you're the Son of God," which he did on the first two temptations. And the reason he stopped is because that didn't work. He could not persuade Jesus to doubt the goodness of God over his life in providing food in the wilderness. Nor could he cause Jesus to doubt the wisdom of God, that he had been selected as the Messiah and that he was deceived somehow into thinking he was the Son of God. He could not undermine Jesus' confidence in God his Father, nor the fact that he was once and for all God's Son. And so he moved on to something else. He was just plain then. He said, "Okay, I'll give you anything you want if you follow me. If you will do it my way, no matter what your heart desires, I will give it to you." That is a powerful temptation. People do it every day. This is just business. This is just the way a family is. If you're going to get something, you have to do it this way. You have to compromise. Don't be too particular, as long as it works out in the end. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. This is the heart of every temptation to Satan. Idolatry. He had beat around the bush before, but no longer. Trying to get Jesus Christ to take his word over Scripture and over his Father's word, now he just speaks plainly and reveals the true purpose of every temptation: to worship Satan and self rather than God. Idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talked to the Colossians about their previous sins before they came to Christ and the temptations to those same sins now as Christians. And he talked about immorality and sensuality and drunkenness and things like that. And then he said, and greed, which is idolatry. Idolatry is the great sin. That is why the first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. That's why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. For you will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can only have one God at a time in our lives. That's the way that we're made. When Adam and Eve were first made, they had only one God. In the temptation of Satan in the garden, they chose to turn away from their one God and serve another God, themselves, and Satan as their deceiver. That's why he's called the God of this world. You can only serve one God at a time. And we all serve one God or another every day in everything we do. That's what Satan was dealing here with Jesus. If for one moment he could cause our Lord to serve him instead of the living God, the whole hope of eternal life and salvation would be gone. Now you may be thinking, well, I don't serve Satan as my God. Surely no one in this age serves Satan as their God. Well, I'm not going to spend time on talking to you about the people that I've spoken with who, as little children, were brought into Satan worship by their own parents and the things that were done to them in the name of Satan. But I will go to what the Bible calls idolatry is. What is idolatry? Idolatry is letting anything take the place reserved only for God in your life. An old writer said, idolatry is trusting in or loving anything more than God. And Paul defined the central problem with sin in Romans 1 when he said this about Adam and Eve and all of us after Adam and Eve. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Idolatry is placing any creature, including yourself, in the place of heart, love, and obedience to God. Now, this may come in many ways today. It may come through out-and-out worship of false gods, like I just described. The Greeks in Paul's day worshiped Bacchus, the god of pleasure. Now, I remember going into an old southern mansion in Utah, Alabama. And in the bathroom, it had been refurbished as a bathroom dedicated to Bacchus. And on the wall was a huge painting, probably 6 by 8 feet, showing an orgy of Bacchus worship. And it came from some of the descriptions of Bacchus worship. Bacchus was worshipped with drunkenness and immorality, sacrifice, sometimes human sacrifice, the god of drunkenness. And Paul said there are those who've worshipped false gods like that. In Moses' day, he warned the people that the Canaanites were a people that they must not listen to, because they listen, quote, to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners and to spirits who call up the dead. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Is there no Satan worship today? Of course there is. Why do you think they have those little rolls of astrology predictions at the Circle K's and places like that up at the counter? Why do you think that in most major newspapers in the United States there's a horoscope? Why is it that the Hollywood stars have specials now on TV endorsing psychics to call in? Why do you think Nancy Reagan had sought the advice of one? There are people who are just a little curious, who sit in our church pews, who just check out their horoscope to see how it corresponds with how their day might be. And the next thing you know, they're entrapped into seeking its advice on a daily basis. All these things are out there. I was curious to see something about the movie called Awakenings. Robin Williams was in it, a known hater of Christianity. In the last scene, when he was working with this man who had now become almost vegetative in his mental condition, was placing his hands on a Ouija board to trace out certain letters. Why do you think he did that? Well, if you'd read something about what Robin Williams thinks of Christianity, you'd know why. It is everywhere. But there's another form of temptation to idolatry and Satan worship, which is far more subtle and influential. You see, Satan did not tempt Jesus plainly here and say, if you will turn away from your father and deny that you're his son, I will give you anything you want. He didn't do that. He said, if you will fall down and worship me, you will add me to your worship list with God the Father, I will give you anything you want. This was the great sin of Israel in the Old Testament. When they were in the wilderness, it was not that they turned away from God so much as they added to the worship of God. They carried along their temple of Moloch and the star Ramtha and made sacrifices to these gods in the middle of the week, before they came in and worshiped God at the tabernacle on the Sabbath. They gave due to these other things while they professed to live for God. They mixed idolatry with their believing worship. Here's how it works. Do you set your affections and your thoughts and give your primary service to things other than God? Do you set your affections and thoughts and your primary service to riches and the things of the world? It is the sin of man to worship the creation rather than the Creator. That's what sin is in its essence. Look at the rich young ruler who Jesus spoke to in Matthew 19. He gave him every opportunity to repent and fall down and follow Christ as Lord. But the Bible says that he went away grieved because he was one who owned much property. He knew that if he followed Jesus Christ, he would have to do what Jesus said with his money. And Jesus had said, if you would enter eternal life, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. But it wasn't worth it to him to follow Jesus like that. That's idolatry. Paul warned professing Christians, no impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. It is so easy to trust in riches, to trust in the things that pay our bills, to trust in the people that run our business or that pay our salaries and make them our gods whom we serve during the week. For instance, our young people need to be taught that their purpose in life is not so much to make money and provide for their family as it is to love God and serve men. And however that fits into their life, in terms of jobs and careers, it fits in. But the first responsibilities are to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. See, a snare is something that grabs you like a rabbit snare, a trap. And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. It is not a sin to be rich or to be successful in business. For Paul says later in the same chapter, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited on the one hand, to think that you earned what you did because you're better or special than anyone else. Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, here today, gone tomorrow. Not to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. I'm secure today because there's money in the bank. I'm secure today because my house is paid off. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. If you've been blessed with riches, And as far as the world standards is concerned and church history standards is concerned, everyone in this room is rich. If you understand history, you're rich. You're blessed by God. I am blessed by God. When you see how cruel governments have been and people have been, and how selfish history has been toward the poor and the afflicted and the widows and the orphans, everyone in this room is blessed. But we must not be conceited and fix our hope on riches, but on God, who richly supplies all things for us to enjoy. For it all comes from Him. And it's not meant to be an idol. It's meant to be a tool to use for doing good, becoming rich in good works, being generous and ready to share. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing sinful about it. But whether you're rich or you're poor, the sin is how you look upon these things. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Because we brought nothing into this world, and nothing can be taken out of it either. It is not money which is sinful. It is the love of money that is sinful, and the longing for it, which leads to tempting situations in which many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang, because greed has become their God. And the problem is, you can only have one God. That's why Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me. He that is not with me is against me." You cannot serve God and mammon. The longing for it has pierced many with pangs. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They had pledged to sell a piece of property and give all of its proceeds to the church. Now that was nice. They didn't have to do that. But when the Holy Spirit told Peter that Ananias and Sapphira, after they sold the piece of property, became covetous about that money, and that they kept back some to themselves when they appeared to be giving it all to the church, Peter rebuked them, and they died in the assembly of worship. Because God would not have greed and idolatry after money mixed with His worship. We must not build our hope on the things of this world, because the things of this world are jealous for the living God. And the living God is jealous concerning the things of this world. And they cannot live together in the same heart. This was the temptation that Satan was bringing to the Son of God. Look at this world. I will give you anything and everything that it has to offer if you will simply do it my way. Consider Moses, raised in Pharaoh's household, educated at Pharaoh's schools, selected to be the ruler of Egypt one day. And when God came to Moses and told him who he was and who Moses was, and who these people who were slaves in Egypt were, and that he was one of them, and that he had been chosen to lead them out of this into the promised land, which would ultimately give birth to the Son of God, who would die for sinners and rise from the dead. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Moses said no to the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt and chose rather to join in the reproach of Jesus Christ because he considered the riches of heaven better than the passing pleasures of sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Why then do we wish to trade in the riches of the kingdom of God for the poverty of this world? Francis Schaeffer wrote a little book years ago. It's a little pamphlet called Ash Heap Lives. You know what his point was? He said, if you want to know what people build their lives upon, go down to the ash heap. Go down to the garbage dump and look at the sofas and the chairs. Look at the washers and the refrigerators. Look at the junk cars. Look at the things that rot and rust and are reduced to ashes. And when Christ comes in all of his glory to make all things new, and a new heaven and a new earth is established, these things, these houses, these cars, these clothes, these successful awards and reputations and honors and medals will all be buried in an ash heap. I tell you, Satan and the things of this world that he uses to substitute for a God who is loving and kind and good and merciful and just, these things are nothing compared to that God. Did Satan die on the cross for your sins? Peter said, don't you understand that the masters of this world treat you worse than God does? Then why build your hopes upon them? Don't you understand that people treat you worse than God does? Then why build your hopes upon them? Don't you understand that the passing pleasures of sin, and they're called pleasures because they are pleasurable to the human body and spirit in sin? Don't you understand that to know God is a greater pleasure than any of them? To know that someone loves you unconditionally, really actually is concerned for the hairs of your head? Someone who would not even spare his own son to substitute for the judgment and wrath that you deserve, can he not be trusted with your life? Is it not a greater pleasure to know him than to walk into the paths of sin and make other people and things your gods? Our Lord Jesus Christ understood Satan's temptation. Satan wanted him to worship the wrong God. We must love our husbands, and we must love our wives, and we must love our children, and we must love our parents. But they must not be our gods. We must work hard. And we must be responsible for our actions. For if a man does not provide for his own household, said Paul, he is worse than an unbeliever. But our work and our jobs must not be our gods. There are many pleasurable things that God has given us to enjoy in this world. Many. And they are to be enjoyed as good gifts of a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. But none of those pleasurable things must become our God. For there is only one God. The sad thing about temptation is this: that Satan will use good things that were meant to be good and turn them to evil things. The second thing about temptation is that the best of saints may be tempted to the worst of sins. To think that God perhaps has forsaken me and cares not for my soul or my life, so I must take things into my own hands. Can lead to so many sins. The only way to resist such temptations to lead us away from God, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, is this. He looked at Satan and he said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The reason our Lord Jesus Christ did not fall into the sin of idolatry and worship Satan and give himself over into the things pleasurable of this world to make him happy was because he was already worshiping the right God. He was in fellowship with his Father who was in heaven, and he loved him. He said, "My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. I and my Father are one." There is no secret to resisting the temptations of Satan to draw us away from God into worshiping other things and other people as our gods. There is no secret. You just worship and serve the true God all the time. You and I have to set our minds upon Jesus Christ as Lord and worship and serve him only on a daily basis. We have to understand that from the moment we call upon his name till the last breath that leaves our body, that we are to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. That his word is our law. That his love is our comfort. And his power over the universe is our hope. Nothing lies in our hands that can help us. Nothing lies in the hands of another person or thing that can help us. He alone is God. And he alone is worthy of our worship and our love. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Would you resist temptation? Temptation to sin in this light? Are you tempted in certain areas that have to do with the things of this world or the people of this world to get their favor, their reputation? Are you attracted to certain pleasures in this life that in their right place were designed to be good and enjoyable by God, but in their wrong place become slavery and bondage? There's only one thing for you to do. Come to Jesus Christ. Worship and serve Him only. Give up with self. Give up with others. Quit putting your hopes in the things that will end up on an ash heap one day. And we'll be burnt up like that when Jesus Christ returns. Come to the one who has proven that He loves you and cares for you on the cross. He doesn't have to prove anything with your weaknesses. And come to the aid of those that are tempted. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of sin every day and flee to Him for mercy and help. Believe in Him every day as your Lord and your God instead of your own will or the will of others. Trust in Him instead of in riches. Love Him because He is worthy. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Look into the face of sin and the temptations that you face each day, no matter how compulsive and powerful they seem and overwhelming they are, and remember what the Bible teaches. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? For my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Joseph fled out of Potiphar's house when his wife got hold of his clothing. And he said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Let us pray.